Well, good morning. Thank you, Darren and team, for that worship leading and praise to our Lord. And we're so thankful to have so many here today that are gathered. And it was good to be together this morning in our breaking of bread service as we gathered at 9:30. And it's great to be together with you now as we study God's word and sing his praises as the church gathers here at Bethel Bible Chapel. We're continuing our ministry and our study through the book of Luke this morning. Jesus and his mission is what we've titled this. We've been at this for 2 years with a few breaks. It's been a blessing, and it's been a blessing to do expositional teaching through the book of Luke. And we were together last Sunday and last Friday, which was a blessing, wasn't it? Great to be together and study God's word as it relates to those two significant occurrences in history, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. We're so glad to do that. And as you heard already, in doing so, we kind of jumped ahead from where we left off in our study of Luke a couple weeks ago. We had finished off 2 weeks ago. Peter Accetti did a great job in pitching to us the text and preaching through the Lord in the hour in the Garden of Gethsemane. We learned there that our Lord prayed to his Father. Luke chapter 22, verse 42, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, if it is your will, you remember this is a repeat, but it's great to connect the dots here. If it be your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Totally in concert with the Father and his will at every turn of his life. Verse 44, the Lord goes on to say, and being in agony, or the text goes on to talk about the Lord, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became as drops of blood falling down to the ground. It was the anticipation of what he would go through as he bore the wrath and curse of our sin before a holy God, that he would bear our sin in his own body on the tree. We read that in 1 Peter chapter 2, 24. That he would, that thought was overwhelming to him, to the Lord. But we read in John chapter 12 that the Lord says, I'm in great distress, but for this reason I've come to this hour. There's no turning back. The Lord had set his eyes as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He was steadfast, and he was now there. He was in the garden just before he would go to Calvary, and there was no turning back. You think about those words that we shared last weekend, a few weeks ago, from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21. This is what encapsulated that walk to the cross. For God made him, that was Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Praise God. Isn't that amazing that the Lord Jesus Christ went willingly to the cross to suffer and die, that we might be redeemed back out of the slave market of sin, that we're holding us fast. We learned about that this morning, that this was a bond against us, and we've been taken out of that through the blood of Jesus. He buys us back out of the slave market of sin into a right relationship with a holy God. Praise God. We left our text off 2 weeks ago. As Peter left us, we had the Lord Jesus Christ getting up from his prayer. His disciples weren't all that faithful. They were sleeping. They had fallen asleep a couple times. And as you read through the Synoptic Gospels, you find a comparison of how many times they actually dozed off. And he gets up from his prayer to the Father, finding his disciples sleeping from sorrow. He says to them, verse 46, and we're going back a bit, but that's fine. We want to connect those dots. He says to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Remember that statement from our Lord as we progress through our study this morning. Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. We pick up the text this morning as that just finished. Luke 22 is where our reading is going to be, verse 47 to 71. So it's going to be on the screen, but I'd really appreciate if you had your Bible and you could carry on in your Bible, because I think we should have God's word before us as much as possible. So let's do this. Luke 22, 41, 47 to 71, and read it together. See, just makes that statement, why do you sleep? And while he was speaking, still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. Now, I want you to just think about this setting and all the things that are going to unfold here. He's going to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with a sword? You'll know a few verses back, they took knapsacks and they took, I guess they had a couple swords. They weren't well armed. But shall we take up swords, Lord? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who came to him, have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them, and a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, You also are of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. Obviously, he had an accent, and he could be told amongst the others because of his origin. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you are saying. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who was that struck you? Many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both the chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then they all said, are you then the Son of God? And he said to them, you rightly say that I am. And they said, what further testimony do we need? For we have heard ourselves from his own mouth. And God will bless the reading of his precious word as he has promised. Well, what a grouping of stories that we've got to work through this morning. And there's some things that are jumping out of the page at me anyways, so I'm going to try to communicate them to you. I think there's three specific events in our text this morning that I can put headings over. I've got three headings. Number one, I've got the betrayal in the garden, verses 47 to 53. Then I've got denial in the courtyard, verses 54 to 62. And then I have a throne in heaven, verses 63 to 71. So let's get started. Betrayal in the garden. Well, the mob's coming. They're coming with lanterns or whatever. He just gets up from his prayer to the Father. He tells the disciples, hey, you can't sleep because there's things that are going to happen. And you got to be alert. You got to stand up. And all of a sudden, the mob's coming in. It's being led by the biggest traitor of them all, Judas. Back in our study of the Passover, you remember a few weeks ago, we learned from that text referencing some verses in John that Judas was never a child of God. He was never a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't a believer that went wrong. No, he was a man that would not bow to the authority of Jesus Christ. And his actions this day proved exactly what his heart was all about. In fact, he had given Satan a stronghold in his life. And that stronghold was either the love of money or the desire for power or maybe both of those things. But he had allowed this stronghold to be there, and Satan entered him, and he acted out on these strongholds this day in this betrayal. It's interesting that Luke says, and by the way, he was one of the 12. Now, that's a very interesting statement to say. He was one of the 12. So let me ask you a question. How could a man that was so close to all the miracles, walked, slept, and talked with Jesus, saw the compassion and love of his heart, so all the things that he did in a way that, in his sinless character, how could he and miss the fact that he didn't recognize who Jesus really was? And the fact that he came with a multitude proves that he didn't have an idea. He didn't have a clue who this Jesus was. He didn't understand the passion of his heart and his ministry. We read in John chapter 18 that this group that came, this mob, was actually quite large. In John, it talks about a detachment of troops. Now, some people think it could be anywhere from 600 to 200, 200 to 600. But there was a whole pile of guys that came. And in Mark and in our text, they said they came with swords and clubs. Imagine. They came with swords and clubs. And the signal would be, hey, the guy I kiss, this is Judas setting it up, the guy I kiss, he's the one you take into custody. Well, verse 48, we read it. Jesus confronts Judas. I love this. And he said, Judas, are you going to betray the Son of Man with a kiss? In our language today, it would be, really? Really? You're going to betray me? You're going to kiss me? That form of affection to a master and a student and a leader and those that follow, and you're going to come up and you're going to kiss me? You're kidding. Someone once said that, someone once defined a kiss as the contraction of the mouth due to the enlargement of a heart. I thought that's pretty cool. The contraction, I don't know, Jeff, if that's scientific or not. But anyways, some of us have experienced that, I hope. The contraction of a mouth due to the enlargement of the heart. Well, there was no enlargement of the heart here. No, this kiss was a kiss of deceit and treachery. And this kiss actually sealed Judas's destiny. Without Christ and without hope. That's pretty solemn, isn't it? Think about it. He saw Jesus. He slept with him. He walked with him. He ate with him. He carried the bag. He was right there. And he missed it. Imagine to make a choice in this life to reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I'm going to repeat that. Without Christ is to be without hope. Well, at this point, the disciples want to take up an offensive. And Peter acts on it right away. We know it's Peter from John chapter 18. He doesn't say Peter in this text, but from John chapter 18, we understand it's Peter. I love this guy. He's going to fight right there. He whips out his sword or whatever it was, and he chops off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And I can relate to that. I can relate to that that behavior, because I'm far too ready to fight with my own strength. And if we're honest, I think we would concede to some of that. In place of following the Lord Jesus Christ, I think about, I used to play hockey. Jim Linklater played with me, and I used to start the fight, and he would finish it. But he'd get the number of the guy on the next shift, and he'd take him out. Thank you, Lord. But the point is, I drop my gloves not even thinking who this guy is. And then when I stand in front of him, I'm looking about the center of his numbers. I'm saying, okay, this was the wrong thing for me to do. But isn't that our heart? We want to fight instead of following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Peter did. And I don't fault Peter, because even though there's faults within that, I understand that from my own heart. I'm not picking on him as being, well, you're there and I'm here. No, this is my heart as well. Remember Peter's boastful words in verse 33. We read that a few weeks ago. He says, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. He was making a big deal about his allegiance to the Lord. And he wasn't going to let anything stand in front of his Lord and himself and the protection. And I'll go to the lengths of even death to be with you, Lord. Well, Warren Wiersbe puts it well. Listen to this, and this is my heart. So I take this very personal, and I understand it. Peter had been sleeping when he should have been praying. It was him in the garden. Peter had been talking when he should have been listening. Peter had been boasting when he should have been fearing. I love this. And now he was fighting when he should have been surrendering. How often in my life, in your life, do we, like Peter, show the wrong attitude, trusting in the wrong energy? We're so busy declaring war on the things we don't like or the things we don't agree with, we forget what it's like to be Christ-like. Well, we're so ready to step out and let's go at it right now. And we're defending whatever we think we're defending, and we forget that the Lord had a different attitude in how he dealt with those around of opposition and those that he cared for. Then our Lord performs the last miracle before the cross. I love this. This goes to verse 51. In such an unassuming way, he performs this miracle. It's unclear even from the text if anybody even saw it. I mean, if there were 600 guys there with all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes and whoever else were there and the thugs, did anybody even see this? It says in verse 51, the Lord touched his ear, that's the servant's ear, and healed him. He didn't ask for that. Nobody. It's one of the times when he's made a flesh miracle healing of someone that didn't make any bequest for this. He just walked up and he showed the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ by just touching that servant's ear and making it whole again. Then he showed more of his grace by willingly allowing that mob to take him as he's headed to Calvary. The God of all creation, think about this, who could have called 12 legions of angels. That's a pile of angels. 12 legions, a legion 6,000 strong, 12 legions of angels, what's that, 72,000 angels would have annihilated that group in a heartbeat, would have taken out all those that opposed them. If it was me, I'd have called. I'd have called, but he willingly put his hands out. Imagine this, the God of eternity puts his hands out and says, bind me because I'm going to Calvary because for this reason I came to this hour. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that the God of creation allowed sinful man to take him without any opposition or fight? And he makes this profound statement as he holds his hands out to be bound. Verse 53, this is your hour and the power of darkness. God allowed them to have their hour It was God's plan to have that dark hour. It says in Scripture that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And that's it. They came at night. They were cowards. They wouldn't do it in the daytime. They come at night and I'll let you have your hour in the power of darkness. And when Peter spoke a few days later in the Sermon on the Mount, this is what he says in Acts chapter 2, prophetically speaking about God's plan to allow this to happen. Him, speaking of Jesus, being delivered, listen to this, delivered by the determinate purpose and foreknowledge of God you have taken by lawless hands. It was God's plan all along to have the Lord Jesus Christ taken in that way. It was God's plan before the foundation of the earth. God's plan that he would bring a willing sacrifice, a willing servant that would come and allow sinful men to mistreat him. God's plan of redemption was on the move. Well, that's the betrayal in the garden. Let's move on to denial in the courtyard, verses 54 to 62. Well, I believe this occurrence is so well documented in all four Gospels about this denial. It's because I think there's some very important lessons for us to learn from this. There's all kind of, I've heard all kinds of preaching about this through the years of me sitting in a pew. And I'm going to just tell you what I think. But I'm so glad that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that this is documented in Scripture. It gives me hope, doesn't it? It gives me hope that in the middle of all my problems, in the middle of all my failures, there's still a possibility that I have restoration from our Lord and Savior. As we read through the story, we understand what happened and all its events. We read it today. But I want to present three specific situations that I believe led to, and this I believe led to the denial of his Lord. In each one of these situations, I want to just draw a parallel to our own life and how we can do some kind of practical application. The first one is, Peter did not take the Lord's warning seriously. The Lord was very clear. Back in verse 31 and 34, this is what the Lord Jesus says to Peter. Peter, Satan wants you. He wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to scramble you. He wants to take your eyes off of me. The Lord warned Peter of Satan's attack, and it would be attack about on his faith, the faith in the one that he walked with and talked with and trusted. The Lord also told Peter and the other disciples, you remember we read it or we went referenced it as soon as we got up here today. He says, rise up and pray lest you enter into temptation. You know, when the Lord speaks, we got to pay attention. Well, he's not just saying this because he's trying to find some words to fill some time span. The Lord's got some things for us to listen and take attention to. So he says, in other words, stand up and be alert and pray that the Lord will give you strength. That's what he told those disciples. You know, you and I are given the same kind of warnings today. I wonder if we take the Lord's instructions seriously. Or do we think it's just for a time way back then whenever the Lord was speaking to those people, but it doesn't apply to my life? I'll tell you what, Christians, we're in a war. We're in a battle, whether you like it or you don't like it. We're told in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 and 13, for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. Therefore stand. I love this part. Therefore stand. Remember what he told the disciples? Stand up, be alert. Don't sleep anymore. Stand up, be alert, or therefore stand up and take on the whole armor of God. You remember the study through the armor of God? Man, we got to put it on in the morning. We think we're going to stand over here? We're going to stand without our breastplate? We're going to stand without our helmet? What, are you going to go bare feet? You're not going to have a waist belt around you? Stand up, be alert. That's what he tells us, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. I believe that day is right now. And having done all, to stand. This is the Lord's instructions to us, just as it was to the disciples that, and Peter, who maybe didn't hear it, or he heard it and he didn't think it was serious. 1 Peter 5 and 8, the Apostle Peter says this, be sober, Be vigilant, because your adversary, we share this in small group often, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. This is no joke. This is what the devil would like no better than to see us fall in our testimony and our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. He would like nothing better for us to fall flat on our face and no longer lean into the strength of our Savior. That's what he wants from us. We got to take these things serious. You know, Nicholas and I were at a pastors' leaders conference in Louisville, Kentucky last week. 12,000 pastors. It was awesome. And John Piper, some of you will know John Piper, was on a panel, and they asked him a question. They said, John, what do you tell young pastors, young ministry leaders, people that have come into elders, what do you tell them as they start out and embark on their ministry? And he's looking back at 45 years of being in his ministry. What do you tell them? And he says, this is what I tell them. Pray the song, Lord, hold me fast. That's what we need to pray. We need to take his direction and his warning serious. And Lord, hold me. These are some of the words that he reads. When I fear my faith will fall, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he can hold me fast. I am precious in his sight. He will hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. He will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. Christ will hold me fast. Bought by him for such a price, he will hold me fast. That's what we need to pray. We need to sing that prayer or pray that song. We need to say, Lord, hold me, because this is what's against us. And I wonder if the disciples and Peter did that. Did they pray that prayer that night? Lord, hold me fast. Or were they just going on, not alert, not aware? Let's move on. We have to beat the clock here. Peter, number two reason that I think led to this denial was Peter followed at a distance. You might have heard people preach this type of a sermon before. I think it's in the text. It's in verse 54. He followed at a distance. And I can understand that. In fact, maybe he shouldn't even have been there. Maybe the best if he just went back with the rest of the disciples and he would have stayed out of there. But Peter did follow, and I wonder, was he all in? Or was he following half-heartedly? He was likely afraid, and I don't fault him for being afraid, but was his heart in that as he followed at a distance? I wonder if this was the first indication of Peter's reluctance to be identified with the Lord. How often we are unwilling to be all in, right? In our identification with the one who bled and died for us. And maybe our thinking is, yes, I'm a believer, but let's not get carried away here with too much involvement. Let me come and go at my own pace. Lord, don't push me, Christians. Don't push me into any kind of form. I'll do whatever I want to do and how I want to do it when I want to do it. But brothers and sisters, it's a dangerous place to walk in at a distance. That's a dangerous place to be. If any of you watch Life Below Zero, it's one of my favorite programs. It's interesting, they talk about the caribou as they migrate and the wolves. And the wolves come around, and as long as all the caribou stay together, the wolves are pretty much afraid because they've got big antlers and big hooves. But they're not looking for the group all together. They're looking for the straggler back here. Oh, I can do this on my own. I don't need you guys. And he's way over here, and the herd's over here, and he's walking along as if he's in his right mind. And all of a sudden, they come around, and they get one or two buddies with them, and they circle him, and they get him right here, right there. And they drag him down, and then they go for his neck. And he's done. He's done. He was walking afar off. He was all by himself, and he's not with that group. And you don't have to teach church truth from this, but we need to surround ourselves with believers, and we need to be not walking afar off, but we need to be near the Lord, or else we're like that caribou on his own in this dangerous spot to be on your own. This is what Hebrews 12 tells us. Let's lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. I believe that sin is the sin of unbelief. And let us run with endurance the race that is before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And the last thing that I think led Peter to this denial was that he sat with the enemy. Verse 55, and Peter couldn't be alert. He couldn't be praying. He should have been standing up. Instead, he sits down with the enemy to warm himself by their fire. Isn't that a pretty dangerous spot to be? Sitting with the enemy? Instead of, even if it had been far off and standing up and being alert of what was happening around him, he puts himself right in the middle of that scenario where nobody else loves the Lord. No one else cares for his worth and value. And he's sitting there and he's taking care of his cold body and he's warming himself by the fire and he's sitting down with the enemy. Well, it seems like there was a progression of events that happened in Peter's day and life at this time to bring upon this. It reminds me of Psalm chapter 1, and we shared this in a small group a couple of weeks ago. I love this psalm. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Just take notice of the progression. Who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves don't wither, and everything he does will prosper. Amen. Isn't there a progression? You know how easy it is for us to walk, stand, sit. And it seems like that's the decline. But let's not do that. Let's not be like Peter and sit with the enemy. But let's be alert. Let's stand up. Let's be on guard for the Lord in all the parts of our lives. I tell you what, I can't take a break. I can't take a day off from this. Because the day I take a day off is the day I fall. And I fall hard. Well, at that time, just about that time, the cock crows. The rooster crows. It's morning. And Jesus looks at Peter. Jennifer reminded me of the Passion of Christ and that depiction of what that look was like. Peter, you knew better than this. I told you this would happen. I wonder what it is when the Lord looks at us and it pierces through us and it says, like, guys, you had the full picture and you still dropped the ball. Peter remembers his words. And it says that he went out and he wept bitterly. But you know what? Thank the Lord, this isn't the end of Peter's ministry. This isn't the end. This is not the final nail in the coffin. Sorry, you're done. If that was us taking care of this, we might have said, well, that's your last chance, chum. But not the Lord. Well, it was the start of a restoration program that would bring Peter to being the leader of the first century church and an awesome preacher. And when you look at the preaching that he did on the day of Pentecost, the power of the Holy Spirit in his life, I believe that was his restoration path backward as the Lord looked at him and he remembered his words. Let's remember the Lord's words and let's not fall, but let's be on guard for him in all those lessons. Well, be alert. Be all in, and let's not sit with the enemy. The last point is a throne in heaven, verses 63 to 71. I love this. I don't like the part that Christ is beaten. I don't like that. We talked about that in our first service. There's a sadness about the way they treated the Lord, but there's a gloriousness in it, the fact that was the reason whereby we have salvation. The Lord's beaten and abused by the religious leaders, and they brought their thugs along. They were the guys with the fingers cut out of their gloves. What a reflection of the sinful heart of man. Then came that all-important question, and we have to roll along with this. If you're the Christ, tell us. In other words, are you really the Christ? You need to tell us and tell us right now. Well, in verse 67, the Lord knew their hearts. It didn't matter what he was going to say. He wasn't going to change their mind. If he asked them to, and gave them a straight answer, they weren't going to change their position against him. Didn't matter how he answered that question. They'd already made their mind up that he was going to a criminal's death. So our Lord gives the Sanhedrin a snapshot of the future. I love this. Isn't this great? Hey, just a second, guys. Hereafter, you're going to see the Son of Man, and he will be sitting at the right hand of the power of God. In Matthew, it adds another clause, and you're going to see him coming in the clouds of heaven. Isn't that great? Guys, just in case you think this hour, in this hour of darkness that you've won, let me tell you something. There's going to be a day coming very shortly where I'm going to be at the right hand of the majesty and power. I'm going to be coming in the clouds and you're going to see me. And I guess, what are you going to do with them then? I wonder how strong they're going to be in their opposition to him then. Or will they fall and ask the hills to crumble on them and they'll run from the face of the Almighty? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is quite clear to those that question. This is what he said in that statement. I'm the eternal God, the creator of all things. I'm the final judge of all mankind. I'm coming back to this world, and I'm coming back as a victor. And by the way, I have all authority. Well, what a truth for all of us to clearly understand this morning of who is the person of Jesus Christ. That this Jesus Christ is the eternal God, that he entered into our world as the man Christ Jesus, that he lived the sinless life, that he went to a cross to pay the penalty of our sin, to die, to be buried, to rise again the third day, as Scripture said, and that he went back to heaven and he's promised to come back again to receive all those that have trusted and obeyed him, and that he will be the judge of the nations and he's going to judge with righteousness and truth. The question to all of us this morning, online, in this room, will we bow to him as Lord and Savior? Or will we go the way of those who rejected him? Those that yelled, away with this man, we will not have him to reign over us. We got no time. Well, Philippians tells us a little snapshot. I'm going to leave you with these verses because they encapsulate the whole picture of what Jesus came to do, how he did it, and where his eternal throne sits and rests now and forevermore. Let this mind be in you. Philippians 2, 5, 11. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. We know these verses. We've heard them. Taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, and being in the form and the appearance of man, he humbles himself and he becomes obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him. Resurrection, praise the Lord. And given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And these are things that are on the earth. These are things that are under the earth. It includes everybody. Amen? And we're going to bow to that authority when he sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. And those that don't bow out of their affection for Jesus and understanding will bow someday. But unfortunately, it's going to be too late. But they're going to bow. They're going to bow to the authority of Jesus Christ. That's the snapshot of the throne. And us in this room and those online can do this now. And he gives us life and he gives it to us more abundantly. I hope that we can see through this whole text where God wants us to land. He wants us to land with those that don't betray him. He wants us to land with those that don't forget him, those that don't walk afar off, those that don't sit with the enemy. He wants us to remember that there's a throne coming. All of us can bow now and be thankful that he's our Savior and he's the one that we put our trust in. Let's bow our heads together as Darren gets up and prepares to sing How Great is Our God. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of Scripture. We thank you just for the text that we read and how pertinent it is to us in understanding even today, Lord. Help us to be followers of you, Lord. And if there's anyone here or online that hasn't bowed their knee to you as Lord and Savior, Lord, we ask that your Spirit will convince them in a most powerful way of who you are and what you came to do, Lord. Help us to be followers of you. Help us to be recognize you as the one that leads us and guides us. And Lord, help us to be faithful in our stewardship for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.